Exodus chapter 34. We are going to continue with our series of messages today about the children of Israel journeying through the wilderness. Exodus 34, we'll start reading with verse 27 and on to 35. Exodus chapter 34, verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. He came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, for this amazing story. We don't really quite understand. It's hard for us to really comprehend what happened here completely. But Lord, to think about your glory and your majesty and how wonderful, magnificent it is, Lord. Man cannot even bear that, Lord. It's something just amazing, Lord. And Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this incident that happened here with Moses and the children of Israel, again, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be able to apply these things to our own lives. See what you have for us today. We know there are many lessons to be learned from these stories. They weren't just written for history lessons, Lord. They were written that we might benefit from them in our lives as well. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would anoint me with your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to say just what you once said. I pray, Lord, that we would receive the spiritual food that you want us to have today. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me do a little bit of review here. It's been a few weeks since we've been on this subject. And so we go clear back to chapter 20. And we're just going to give you a really quick review here. In chapter 20, we have the law verbally given to all the people, and Moses and all the people. And then in chapter 21 through 23, we have the social judgments given by the Lord to Moses and to the people. And then in chapters 24 through 31, Moses gets the tables of stone, the law written with the finger of God in the mount. He's there on the mount for 40 days. And he also receives instructions for the tabernacle. That's verses chapter 24 through 31. And then we know the terrible thing that happened in chapter 32. The people rebelled, in a sense. They disobeyed, made the golden calf. We see the consequences of that in the last part of chapter 32 and the first part of 33. And then we see also in chapter 33, excuse me, We see that Moses makes a plea for two things from God. He asked God for two things. First of all, that God would be present to guide them on the rest of their journey. God says, well, I'll send an angel. And that wasn't good enough. Moses wanted God to be there to guide them. And so Exodus 33, verse 13. If I have found grace in thy sight, Moses says, show me now thy way. And then the second plea that Moses makes to God in this passage, verse 18, is that he might be able to see God's glory. And so he says, verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So then in chapter 34, he makes his last trip up the mount. Now, he made quite a few trips up and down the mount. I think Nathaniel counted them. Well, you counted seven, I think, something like that. And I think I came up pretty close to that. We'll look at that some more in a minute. But in this last trip up the mount, several things happened. First of all, he received the tables of stone again, because he broke the tables of stone when he came down and saw the wickedness of the people. And so he has to, this time he has to hew out the stones himself. He takes them up with him to the mount, and with it, God with his finger again writes the law on the tables of stone. And then something else happens there on the mount. And God answers this plea for him to see his, to see God's glory. And so that happens there on the mount. We see that God hit him in the cleft of a rock, so he didn't get the full impact of it. He couldn't do that and live. And God covered him with his hand as he walked by, as he went by. And then somehow Moses saw his hinder parts. That's what the Bible says. You say, explain that. Man, I can't explain that. God's a spirit. How do I explain something like that? You know, I don't know. But at any rate, that's what the Bible says. And so this happened. This amazing thing happens there on the mount. And then Moses comes back down the mount, and something amazing happened to Moses while he was there on the mount this time. Something that had never happened before. There was a radiant glow on his face that the children of Israel ran away from. It was so frightening to them. I mean, this was scary. And it was like, now that the word says, it calls it shone. It shone on his face. And that word, what that word means is it shot forth from his face, just like light beams shooting forth from his face. This was an amazing, amazing thing that happened there. It's just hard for us even to comprehend this or even explain it. So the title of the message today then, and I was going to kind of hurry over this and get on to Numbers and carry on with their travels through the wilderness, but I got stumped here. I just can't go past this. So the title of the message today is Radiant Christians. Do we want to be radiant Christians? I think we all want to be. We should be. Radiant Christians. I think there's a wonderful, wonderful truth for us that we cannot overlook here. This radiance that Moses had on his face had profound effect on the people. It created an alarm, a tremendous alarm. This was like supernatural power that they were seeing on Moses' face. It was, and by the way, whenever we see the unexpected, like they saw the unexpected here, they saw something they'd never seen before, it would scare them to death. They were frightened. They didn't know what to expect. I mean, remember, they had just sinned terribly. and God had judged them. But now what? What's going to happen? I mean, they were afraid and they ran. By the way, sin will always cause you to run away from radiance from God. You know that? It will. Anyway, we're going to look at that thought some more after a while too. So a second thing, the second effect that this had was that God wanted the people to have a respect for Moses as their leader. And up to this time, to some degree they did, but Moses needed to have more respect from the people. And along with that, he needed to have the authority that it was going to take to lead this rebellious, stiff-necked bunch of people all the way through the wilderness for the next 40 years. And it would appear, at least, that Moses retained this radiance on his face for that whole time. Now, the Bible doesn't clearly tell us that, but it does kind of indicate that that may be. And so, I'm sure that helped give Moses the authority that he needed over those many years. Now there's, I think, five lessons, I see anyway, that we can learn from this story. And remember, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's some things we can learn from this story. We must not brush over this. We must learn what God has for us here. So here are some lessons I think we can learn from this, this story. First of all, we notice that the results of this encounter with God was different than the other encounters Moses had with God. Now, this was not the first encounter that Moses had with God. This was not the first time God spoke directly to Moses. In fact, there were quite a number of other times. There were many previous accounts and encounters. We go back, it may have been a year before this, at least many months, when Moses first went up the mountain. Remember when he was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep? Right there in Midian, right at the mountain, at the foot of the mountain. And Moses saw the burning bush. Moses went up the mountain where the burning bush was, and God spoke to him out of the burning bush. That was Moses' first meeting with God. And so now I think maybe a radiant face following that time when he was trying to convince the people to follow him, and all these cowardly slaves to follow him and flee and get out of Egypt and everything. He could have used that probably, but he apparently didn't have that then. So. The second time, we find in chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. So, this is the second time Moses went up the mountain and saw directly, God directly spoke to him. The third time was in chapter 19, verse 20, and the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And then the fourth time was in chapter 20, verse 21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That was the thick darkness, the cloud was up on the mount. And the fifth time was in chapter 24, verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up unto the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, that's when he received the first of the Ten Commandments, and we find that in verse 18, where he came back down from the mount. After that 40 days, 40 nights. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of the communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone. written with the finger of God. And then we see another encounter with God in chapter 33 and verse 9 through 11. Or it says, "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." Now, this time he didn't go up the mount. He went to a tabernacle or a tent that was outside the camp. It was a special place where Moses went to meet with God. And so we read about that here in this passage. And verse 10, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." That time he actually didn't go up the mount, but God was directly speaking to him. And then the last time, the seventh time that we're talking about today, was when he had this vision of God's wonderful glory, and he came down with his radiance on his face. Now, what were the differences? Why the radiance on his face this time when it hadn't happened the previous times? Well, I want to give you some reasons for it if I can. First of all, Moses had gone up, and this was the seventh time that he had this encounter with God. I want to tell you something. Once isn't enough. You know, you say, "Oh, I had this special time with God in my life. I mean, somewhere back there many years ago, I mean, God spoke to me and it was a special time in my life and I'll never forget that." Well, that's great. How many times have you had that since then? See? If you really want to have that radiance on your face, you're going to have to do that pretty often. You're going to have to spend time with God pretty often. That's the point here. So Moses had many encounters with God before this actually was produced on his face. A second difference was that this time, now every other time God commanded Moses to come up to the mount or whatever it was, Moses was just obeying God. That's great. But this time it was different. This time, Moses was seeking God. That's the difference. That's a big difference. Moses was seeking God. We see that in lost my place, I'm sorry. That's the problem with these glasses. I can see you better, but I can't see my notes very good. Not very fun going blind, I guess. Anyway, so Moses. But anyway, Moses was seeking God this time. That was definitely a difference. The Bible tells us in Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." Young people, let me ask you, let me tell you something. It's important for you to learn how to seek God early in your life. Early in your life. Now, you can take this early a lot of different ways. That's one way to take it. So many horrible things can be avoided in your life if you will learn to seek God when you're young. You probably won't marry the wrong person if you seek God when you're young. You probably will live a productive Christian life if you seek God when you're young. Don't waste half of your life and then start seeking God. That's ridiculous. Anybody want to give testimony to that? Huh? I do. Amen. Yeah, several of you. Yeah. You can't go back and live it over again. It's gone. It's gone. Young people, seek God early in your life. What else? I'd say seek Him early in the day. Yeah. I'll tell you what my morning schedule looks like, okay? I get up, get dressed, use the bathroom. I go right to the kitchen. I make my wife a cup of coffee and make me a cup of tea. And head back to the bedroom, give her the coffee, and get set down in the chair. Sometimes I look at my phone a little bit to see if I got any messages I need to deal with right away. And I probably shouldn't even do that. Okay, sometimes I feel a little convicted about doing that. And I get my Bible out, and I read. And sometimes I read for 20 minutes, a half an hour. Sometimes I just enjoy reading, and I just keep on reading. Pretty soon it's 10 o'clock in the morning. Whoa, what happened? You know, I had a teacher in Bible college. One time, one of the students asked him, how long should you read your Bible? How much should you read your Bible every day? He said, until you don't want to quit. Amen? I thought it was a good answer. And then I pray. I pray for a while. That's my morning routine. Before I eat breakfast or do anything else, seek God early in the day. You know what will happen if you don't? You'll start getting busy. Your mind will get filled with all kinds of other busyness and all this kind of stuff. And you will get, you know, you may not sin and do horrible things, hopefully, but your heart just isn't quite, you won't have the radiance on your face, for one thing. You won't have radiance on your face all day long. Seek Him early. Seek Him early. Seek Him early in situations you have, problems, troubles that come in your life. When you have a trial in your life, seek Him early. Don't, you know, most people, they want to go try, you know, go talk to this person, find out, what should I do? Or, you know, get counsel. And counsel is fine, but that's not the very first thing you should do. You need counsel from God first. Seek Him early. Every situation in life. Well, that's a great passage. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4 says, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. So, one of the differences here was that, or a second difference, was that Moses this time was seeking the Lord. It wasn't that God, wasn't just simply obeying God to come up to the mount. This time he was seeking the Lord. Another thing that was different about this, we find in Exodus 32 in verse 10, it says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath, God was going to pour out his judgment on the people for their sin. Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, if Moses had been looking out for himself and maybe his posterity at this point, man, he could have jumped on that. Yep. Man, I will be like Abraham. My descendants are going to be great. Moses said, no. God, he rejected that idea. Now, God, of course, knew he was going to reject it. But God set that up, I think, on purpose. I think we talked about that before. And he says in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Reminding God of his promise to Abraham and to the patriarchs. And basically he's rejecting that idea. In other words, Moses was being selfless here. He wasn't looking for something, some glory for himself. He was being selfless. He wanted what was best for the people. He didn't want God to destroy all the people. So God saw this selflessness of Moses. I think this attributed partially to this amazing radiance that came from Moses' face. There was another thing that happened. Also, I think, chapter 32, verse 20. And when, you know, okay, God didn't want, or Moses didn't want God to destroy the people, but boy, when Moses got down there and he saw the wickedness of the people, boy, he was about ready to do it himself. And Moses was angry at the wickedness, the sin of the people. And Moses dealt harshly with that sin. We see in verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and started upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. I don't know how gold tastes, but probably not too good. That's not all. Verses 26 through 28, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now who were these 3,000 people that died? Well, probably the leaders, probably the instigators of this horrible idolatry, no doubt. We know the Levites weren't involved in it. Or if they were, they weren't very much in favor of it, at least. At least, what we're seeing here is that a zealousness on the part of Moses to deal with sin. Now, I want to tell you something. One of the things that problems that we're having in America today is there's a lack of zealousness in dealing with crime, right? We're seeing that right now, aren't we, in our nation? There's a lack of zealousness in dealing with sin in our nation. And there's a lack of zealousness in dealing in families, in fathers, dealing with disobedience in their children. Why do you think we've got a generation of spoiled brats and the millennials? Now, some of you guys are millennials, okay? We got two good ones. But why do you think we got so many spoiled brats amongst the millennials today? Well, that's the reason right there. Parents had a ho-hum attitude towards disobedience in their children. They never learned how to obey. So Moses had a zealousness dealing with sin. We're even seeing it in churches today. Churches are afraid to practice church discipline today. You can go into a lot of churches today and they'll have people living in terrible immoral lives and they never do anything about it. I guess they apparently didn't read 1 Corinthians. Or they ignored it or cut it out of their Bible. But there's a real lack of discipline in churches, according to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. And it's even happening in places of work and businesses and things. One thing I admire about what my brother did a while back, I'll tell you about this. He had a maintenance guy. He was kind of the head of his maintenance program. And he had he's got a lot of employees, like, I don't know, 40 or 50 employees. And he had a nurse there at the facility. Anyway, this maintenance guy started bragging to everybody around how he was, you know, committing adultery with this nurse. And Chuck dealt harshly with it. I mean, he got right after him. He fired them both, bang, like that. He wasn't going to have it. I said, man, good deal. That's what needed to happen, you know. You don't see that very much in business anymore, I don't think. I suppose in a lot of businesses, they would they'd probably take you to court or something like that. But anyway, so Moses was zealous in dealing with this sin problem. He hated sin. And then something else Moses did as well that I think attributed to this radiance. Well, he even offered himself as an atonement for the people. This is amazing. We can't even comprehend this. In Exodus 32, starting with verse 30, says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them made gods of gold. And now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and he stops, he pauses, and he says, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Can you even imagine that? I don't know, would any of you be willing to go to hell for somebody else? I don't think so. I know I wouldn't be. There's only two people in the Bible that happened with. As far as I know, that was Moses and the Apostle Paul. So something similar to that. So, in this we see that Moses was willing. We see the self-sacrifice of Moses. I think that's another reason for this radiance. So, this was very different this time, this encounter with God. He came down the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. And Moses... But Moses didn't know. He didn't even know that his face shone. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute, because that's an important thought, I think. He didn't even know. He didn't even realize it himself. So secondly, the second lesson we want to learn from this is just that. Moses was unconscious of this radiance. He was unconscious of the radiance. Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. That was verse 29, verse 30. "And when Moses and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." Radiance, that radiance that flows from us as Christians, it's an unconscious thing. It's not something you're going to say, "Oh, look at me, how radiant I am." You know? It's not how it's going to be. You're not even going to realize it yourself. Moses didn't realize it. There are some people that might want to flaunt that sort of thing, and they say, you know, "It's fake. It's fake. It's fake." You know, the truth of the matter is, the person here our church that might be most moved by this idea of needing the radiance of God on our faces. The person that would be most moved by that would probably be the one that will come to the altar today. You know that? Because their heart's tender. And they don't even know they already have radiance. That's what I think. It was an unconscious thing for Moses. And those who say, oh yeah, I'm a pretty radiant Christian, I'm okay, you're probably just the ones that need the trip to the altar. A third lesson we learned from this is that our radiance can even be more glorious than the permanent than the radiance that Moses had on his face. As New Testament Christians, we can have more of that than what Moses had even. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 speaks about that. It says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his covenants, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So we see two things in this passage. We see, or three things actually. We see, first of all, that this radiance that we can have as New Testament Christians can be permanent. It doesn't have to go away. Now, I don't know how long, like I said, it could have been 40 years for Moses, or maybe it wasn't that long, we don't know. But according to this passage here, apparently it was temporary. And according to this, it can be permanent for us. Not only that, but it is the ministration of the Spirit. It is because the Spirit of God indwells us that we can have this radiance. And then also, it far exceeds the radiance that Moses had. Far exceeds it. Much more, that which remaineth is glorious. You know, I was thinking about this, thinking about why do I love our church so much? And I really do. Every one of you, you're all very important to me. Why is that? Well, I want to tell you one reason, I think. I think because when we're together, I see radiance on a lot of faces. All at one time. I mean, that's exciting to me. Amen? I mean, where else in the world can you go where you can not just have radiance of one person, but you can have radiance of a whole bunch of people? The church. Amen? Isn't that exciting to think about? Another lesson we can learn from this story is that by drawing nigh, seeking God, we become like Him. We become like Him. You know, the Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says His face did shine as the sun. You want your face to shine? I'm talking about figuratively now, of course. But do you want your face to shine like Jesus' face shined? Do you want to have that kind of radiance? Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from Thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Praise the Lord. If we draw nigh unto Him, we can become like Him. Another lesson we learned from this story is radiance on the Christian's face will be seen by others with various reactions. Not always going to have the same kind of reaction, but there will be reactions. If you have radiance on your face, there's going to be a reaction. Matthew 5:14-16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so we are little lights, okay? Jesus is the light of the world. But we're also said, it also says that we're the light of the world. In Philippians 2:15, it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There was a old Sunday school program, and a little boy was reciting scripture, and he was supposed to say, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and, but he couldn't remember the lines. Forgot. His mother happened to be sitting on the front row there, and she started coaching him. And she said, "I am the light of the world." Oh, and he said, "Mother is the light of the world." Well, mother isn't the light of the world, but she could be a light of the world. Every one of us can be and should be. "Let the lower lights be burning," the song says. With the lower lights. There's the lighthouse standing up there to warn the ships of the jagged rocks. But there's also the lower lights along the shoreline. We're the lower lights. See? Our light must shine. People are drawn to radiance, but they're repelled by a cloud of anger. They're repelled by self-assertiveness and self-centeredness and aggressive behavior. But they're drawn to you by kindness and love. So there are different reactions that people have. We notice, first of all, the reaction that the children of Israel had was a reaction of shyness, of fear. They ran away. They drew back. They ran away. When they saw the radiance on Moses' face, it was a repelling reaction. By the way, remember, they had just come off of some horrible, wicked sin. And sinners always will tend to shy away from radiance, you know that. They will. Verse 30, our text is, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." Some people will try to avoid you if you have radiance on your face. And the reason for that is because you convict them by your very presence. Anybody ever convicted by your presence? They should be. When Charles Finney was preaching his great revivals across this country many years ago, back in the early 1800s, one time he came to a factory, and he was invited there to preach this factory. He came in. He didn't have to say anything. Just his very presence, people began to fall down and weep in repentance for their sin. Just his presence. Just his presence. Well, sometimes there are shy, repelling reactions. Sometimes there's conviction, of course. Sometimes there's hateful reactions, as we see in the case of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And verse chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John, they'd been preaching boldly the gospel. And the Pharisees and the persecutors, the enemies, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do people know you've been with Jesus? It'll show. It'll show. Sometimes it leaves good impressions and good reactions. Sometimes people will want your presence. They want to be around you. They will like being with you. In fact, you'll have a magnetism about you. They'll draw people to you if you have the radiance of God. And one of the issues of our daily bread says this: a woman who was more than 80 years old wrote to me some years ago and related a personal experience that had profoundly influenced her life. She said, "I recall that when I was a child, I used to watch a precious old saint in church as with closed eyes he sang with head thrown back and with tears trickling down over a perfectly radiant face. Come, thou fount of every blessing." Sometimes he sang in tune and sometimes way off, but nobody cared because he sang with his whole heart. I don't remember a single word he ever said, but I was profoundly, get this, I was profoundly impressed by his face. I wanted to be a Christian like that. Since then, I have often prayed, "Oh Father, let me be a radiant Christian." You don't have to tell how you live each day. You don't have to say if you work or pray. A tried, true barometer serves in its place. However you live, it will show in your face. The face, somebody said, the face is a mirror of the heart. Do people see Jesus in you? Good question. Well, wherever the Apostle Paul went, whatever city he went to, he always got some kind of a reaction, didn't he? It was never neutral. Sometimes it was hatred, persecution. Sometimes it was acceptance and joy. But there was always a reaction. And whenever, if we have a radiance about us, there's always going to be a reaction that people are going to have around us, one way or the other. So let me just wind up with these closing thoughts real quickly here. Is there any way to get this radiance other than time with God? I don't think so. think we're going to have to spend time with God if we're going to get this radiance. Are we striving to be like Jesus, to have the radiance of Jesus on our face? Are we hating sin, but not the sinner? Are we living spirit-filled, obedient lives? Are we showing kindness and love to all? And truth. And truth. Radiance. Do you have radiance on your face? Do people see it? I hope so. You know what will make the difference in a church? You know what will make the difference in a Christian's life? You know how you'll impact people more than any other way? You can do it. Yeah, do it with words. Say words. Preach the gospel. Absolutely. But if that's all you do and you don't have this radiance, it'll fall on deaf ears. You've got to have it, Christian. We've all got to have it. Let's learn from this lesson of Moses, the children of Israel. We need the radiance of God's glory on our lives all the time. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. We pray, Lord, that our people will have this kind of radiance. Lord, I believe many do. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless the invitation time now. Help us to do business with you and hear what your Spirit has to say to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.